Now, as you know, we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and last week we were looking at that passage where Jesus talks about the second coming. And we were looking at the fact that if you take the Bible to mean what it says in the chronology of the second coming, I didn't use the word, but you would be a premillennialist. And I want to look this morning, as we continue in the same passage in Luke chapter 12, to give you the chronology of that, if you accept the Bible to mean exactly what it says in Revelation, in Daniel, in 1 Thessalonians, in John 14, in other passages, you're going to see that chronology of the second coming. The passage we're in is in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. The key is that Jesus is getting across here isn't so much that you need to know every detail about the second coming, and we know a few details, but the key is be ready. That's really the overriding point that Jesus is making. But we do, in that, get quite a few details as we look at the Bible. So we're going to be looking at quite a few verses this morning. But the main passage, Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 35 to verse 40 in Luke chapter 12. Jesus speaks, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them reclined at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives that literally has a transforming power, judging the very thoughts and intentions of our heart, cutting all the way through to where soul and spirit meet. We thank you, Lord, that that means that we can read and learn and grow, yes, but we can literally be transformed. We pray that that will be the case this morning, that we won't just be hearers of your word, but we will be doers. We will apply the truths through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So last week, then, we started to look at this passage where we're introduced to the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. We saw last time that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to return back to earth at an unexpected moment. And we saw that this glorious finale of history has been anticipated by all believers of all generations since it was first promised by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, it should be eagerly anticipated. As John says, "Maranatha, our Lord come." He didn't just think, well, one day he's coming. He was excited about it. And he wasn't just excited about it. He's thinking, yes, now, come now. And the main reason that John thought that, and the other writers of the Gospels and the writers of the New Testament and the Christians of the time, wasn't just so much for their own benefit. It was for the fact that they want Jesus to be glorified. They want him to be honored. They want him to have the place that he alone deserves. Come, Lord Jesus, have the glory that you alone deserve. Now, when Jesus first spoke these words, and many others like them, he's basically telling us that history is linear, not cyclical. And there are certain cycles in history, mainly due to the sinfulness of people. But what I mean is that linear is that history, it moves inexorably to a final destination. It's headed to a final destination. And that final destination is determined by God himself. And the final glorious reality, the end of history, is the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. We're told in the Bible that it's going to happen at a time that we do not expect, that we do not know. And at the same time, we're also told we should be ready for it. I think that's probably why God hasn't told us when it will happen, as I mentioned last week. For example, if we knew that Jesus was going to return, you know, say, July 2093, all God's people throughout history would probably sit back and think, well, you know, we don't have to think about it much. It's thousands of years away, or it's hundreds of years away, or whatever point in history. You know, we don't have to worry about it. It's a long time away, and we'd probably be getting spiritually lazy, particularly when it comes to witnessing. We wouldn't have much of a motivation to be ready and to witness and to live the way that God wants us to live. But if we don't know the time, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. That gives us an incentive to live in anticipation, to be ready. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Be ready. Doesn't matter when he's coming, you be ready now. And even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, he's coming soon for us, technically, when you think about it, because we're not going to live that long. And one day we are going to be with him. So we get to be with him whether or not we're raptured up before the time or whether we die. We will be with him, and it won't be that long. So be ready is the key. And the reminder that Jesus is saying here is that there's going to be no signs, there's going to be no warning when it all starts, the second coming. There's going to be no way to predict it. Therefore, be ready. Now, although we don't know the time of the second coming, before Jesus comes, there are a number of things that the Bible tells us that will take place. And the first thing is, if you're taking the chronology to mean what it says, is the rapture. And we looked at the rapture last week. The rapture starts a seven-year tribulation period. The rapture, remember, it's when all of God's people on earth at that time in history are taken up into heaven, and then the tribulation begins. The tribulation then lasts 7 years. Revelation says what will happen during that tribulation, and it does so with a series of pictures and analogies. We see Jesus in this stance where he has a scroll in his hand. At first, actually, it says in Revelation that there's this scroll, and the scroll is basically the deeds of heaven, in a sense. And they're looking around, and they're saying, who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to open the scroll of the deeds of heaven, deeds of earth? Nobody's worthy. And then Jesus steps forward, and actually he's the only one who's worthy. And he takes the scroll and he unwraps the scroll. Now remember, in those days they didn't have books. They had scrolls, and scrolls would be sealed and you would unroll it a bit. And if there was an important bit coming up, it might be sealed and you'd break the seal and you'd read a bit more. Then you'd break the seal and you'd read a bit more. And that's what we see in Revelation. Basically, what that scroll is telling us is what's going to happen during the tribulation. And Jesus unravels the scroll, breaking the seals one by one, each representing certain horrific events. And they are horrific, that will take place during this seven-year tribulation. It starts with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You should have heard of them. And they're representing horrible, horrific things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. And war is the first one. Then famine, then pestilence, and then death. And at that time, we're told in Revelation that the Antichrist, some world leader, and there's all sorts of world leaders who you think, well, yeah, Trump, maybe he's, I don't know, it could be anybody. But at some point in history, there will be a world leader who is basically the Antichrist, probably possessed by Satan. He makes a pact with Israel. He breaks a pact with Israel. All hell breaks loose. And the day of the Lord explodes, the abomination of desolation, the temple in Jerusalem, because there will be a temple then, it's going to be desecrated. Terrible things will happen. The stars are falling, the earth is going to be changed, the water is turned bitter, a third of the population will die, then a fourth of the population of the remains is going to die. Horrible things are going to happen during that 7 years, according to Revelation. We looked at all this at Bible study when we were going through Revelation. And there's a lot of detail there. You need to read it again to find out. There's going to be this massive Holocaust. Then, after the seven-year tribulation, that's when Jesus returns, if you take the chronology to mean what it says. I know some people are premillennialists, some people are amillennialists. But if it means what it says, then you get 1,000 years on earth. Jesus comes at the end of the 7 years. He sets up his kingdom on earth, the millennium kingdom, and he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. After that, then we get the heavenly state, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible teaches us that the earth will melt with a fervent heat, sort of a universe-sized atomic disintegration. God sort of uncreates the universe. It goes out of existence. You see, this universe we live in, it's temporary. The planet is temporary. The solar system is temporary. We, our physical bodies, are temporary. And everything we know in the created universe will be uncreated. And in its place, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets say that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. So, we get this chronology. First of all, there's a rapture. God's people are taken off the planet. Then we get 7 years of tribulation. Then Jesus returns at the second coming. And then we get the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years on earth. And then new heaven and new earth. Prior to that great white throne judgment, we get this 1,000 years on earth, which is amazing time when the world will be changed. We're told in the Old Testament and the New Testament, paradise is regained. There'll be sort of a worldwide Eden. The desert, it says, will bloom like a rose. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Children can play with snakes. Life really will be so long, because remember, it's 1,000 years, that it says in the Bible, if you die at 100, you die as a baby. Now, that's got to be talking about a time on earth, because that's not true in heaven, because you don't die in heaven. And lions don't lie down with lambs in heaven. This is talking about a time on earth. People will be born during that 1,000 years, so there will be people who have survived the tribulation. Peace will dominate the earth. Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron, it says. That means nobody gets away with anything. All crime is immediately punished. And God's people will rule with him, we're told, in this glorious kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. He will rule from Jerusalem because it's a kingdom that was promised to Israel. So all the promises to Israel are then fulfilled from the Old Testament. And then after, as I say, the 1,000 years, there's this new heaven and new earth. We're not told a great deal of detail of what the new heaven and new earth means, but it's new. That's all we know. So, that's what we see. Just to get that in your heads. Rapture of all God's people are taken off into heaven. 7 years of severe tribulation on the earth. Jesus returns at the end of that. All the ungodly go to hell. 1,000 years on earth. New heaven, new earth. And at the second coming, remember, he comes in judgment. It's quite important to remember that. At the second coming, which is different to the rapture, he comes in judgment. He comes to destroy the wicked, we're told. He comes to set up his kingdom on earth for that 1,000 years. He comes to stop the rebellion. But the trigger event, as I say, that sets it all off in motion, and the one thing that you don't know, because obviously after the rapture occurs, you know what's going to happen next because Revelation tells you, but you don't know when the rapture is going to happen. That's why we don't know when it's going to happen. When God's people are snatched away from the church, away from the earth, all over the world. As I say, the Bible calls this a rapture, which means a taking away, a snatching away. So the church will be snatched away, then comes the tribulation that we read about in Revelation. But the rapture itself is the signless event. The first thing that happens that we don't know when it's going to happen, that's why we don't know. And Jesus says not even the Son of Man or the angels in heaven know when that's going to happen. It will be unexpected. There are no signs, which means it's not the second coming, because there are signs for the second coming. But once the rapture occurs, there's only 7 years, and then Jesus comes in glory. So that rapture is the trigger that starts everything else off. That's why Jesus says here in verse 40, you do not know the time. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You have no idea when it begins. Nobody does. Therefore, you should live in anticipation, he's saying, that it could happen at any moment. It could be happening tomorrow, or the day after, or any time. So get the sequence in your mind. I know I'm giving you a lot of information here. Get it in your mind. The first event is when Jesus comes for his people and they are immediately taken up into heaven. He comes in the sky, it says, but he doesn't come to earth. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians. We meet him in the air, is the expression that it uses. So we go up, meet him halfway, and then we go to heaven. That starts a 7-year tribulation. When all hell breaks loose, then after 7 years, then he comes, and that time he comes down to earth. And it says, in every eye will see him. He reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Satan is bound for that time. And after the 1,000 years, he recreates heaven and earth. Let me show you, though, this morning, the passages that lead us to accept the fact about the rapture. Not the second coming, but the rapture. And the first is in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, often read at funerals. In John chapter 14, we see that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're upset, because he's been constantly telling them, you know, I'm going to die, and not just die, but I'm going to be crucified, the most horrific death. And not just that, but I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be abused, I'm going to be mocked. And that was so difficult for them to understand, and so difficult for them to accept, that they literally thought, well, no. I mean, Peter even says, you know, that's not going to happen. That is so horrific. That is so unacceptable. That's not going to happen. No. And Jesus has to rebuke him. So they are very distressed. And they're about to be even more distressed because he's literally about to die. So what does he do in John 14? He gives them words that comfort them. And he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. So he's saying, I'm about to leave. But don't worry, I know you're going to go through terrible things, and they really did go through terrible things. But he says, don't worry, be comforted, despite the difficulties that you will face, because I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. And one day, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that you will be where I am also. So Jesus is saying, I want to comfort you. I want to take away your anxiety. I want to take away the trouble. Yes, I am going to leave you, and it's going to be horrific, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to gather you. And he's speaking to all Christians, because even if we die before the rapture, the destination is the same. Exactly the same thing happens. And he says, I'm going to take you to the place that I'm preparing for you. So he's not talking about the second coming. The second passage I want to draw your attention to is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following. That builds upon this a little bit. Behold, I'm going to tell you something that you've never known. And that, what's he going to tell us that we never know? He says, we're not all going to die. And you think, wow, not everyone's going to die. Who are the ones who are not going to die? And what he's talking about, some of God's people aren't going to die, they're going to be transformed, is the word. And that's going to happen at the rapture. So we see another passage there that indicates that something unusual, very unusual, and that they'd never heard about before, that they didn't know about, is going to happen, where some people are not actually going to die. So he's talking about an event that we're waiting for when the Lord comes to take his people to the place that he's prepared. And he says that they need to be suited for heaven, because they're not going to physically die. They're going to be literally transformed as they are. And Jesus is going to come and transform them. And then all the Christians who are alive on earth at the time of the rapture, are also going to be transformed on the way up. So they don't die physically, they are transformed. Another passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Same event, rapture, not the second coming, because it says, the Lord will descend from heaven, just as he says in John 14, with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, the trumpet of God, which we see also in 1 Corinthians 15. And then verse 17 is the key. We who are alive, in other words, whoever happens to be alive at that time, are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be the Lord. Now that's different to the second coming, because we don't meet him in the air at the second coming. This is the rapture again. It's different. It's a signless event. And that's why he says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting. And what you also need to understand is that these three passages, John 14 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, talk about Christ coming for his own, meeting them in the air. But the key is, there's no judgment. That's important. Because if you remember, just a moment ago I said, with the second coming, it's all about judgment. This isn't judgment. This is different. It's not a judgment event. None of the language refers to judgment. But on the other hand, every other text that talks about the second coming always talks about judgment. So this event The rapture is not the same as the second coming. It's a non-judgment event. And he comes, and he doesn't come to earth, and God's people go up to meet him, as it says in there, that passage, and he takes them to heaven. So it's not the second coming, because at the second coming he comes to earth and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So this rapture, it's a signless event. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you will know if you're alive at the time when the second coming is going to happen, because it'll be 7 years after the rapture. So the second coming isn't a signless event, but the rapture is. That's why we don't know when it's all going to happen. Of course, during the tribulation, people will know when the second coming will happen if they read Revelation. You can count it down from day one to the seventh year. But there's no sign for the rapture. That's why he's saying, be ready. You don't know when this is going to happen. Apart from that as well, you don't know actually when you're going to die. So you could die tomorrow. You could die in 100 years. Probably not. But you know what I mean? The point is, you don't know. At the rapture, two things will happen. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Revelation 22, verse 12, and my reward is with me. So there are rewards. So it's not judgment, it's rewards. The first thing, whoever is alive at the time at the rapture, and also if you die before that, it's the same thing. You go to heaven, you get your rewards. That's what he's saying here. It's not a judgment of sin, we're judged at the cross. It's a time of reward. And the wood and hay and stubble of your life disappears. In other words, it's all evaluated, and you are rewarded on the basis of how you lived your life. That's not why you're saved. You're not saved by doing good things, but you are rewarded. And we stand before the Lord to be rewarded. Most who die before the rapture, some who are alive at the rapture. And we're depicted in Revelation 4 as having crowns, so it's a time of reward. The second thing that happens is the marriage feast of the Lamb. So we are rewarded, and then we have this amazing feast. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes, and he describes in Revelation chapter 19 this great marriage feast. We sit at the table with the bridegroom, and this is an amazing time. He's honored. Talked about the fact that he was going to bring us to the glory of his kingdom and sit down at his table and recline with us and eat and drink with us. It's a picture of the marriage supper, which begins in heaven during the time of tribulation, and then it sort of comes down to earth for the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. It becomes an eternal marriage supper. So when all the Christians are alive at the time, are caught up, then all hell breaks loose and we have this time of tribulation. We read about that actually in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 9. By the way, just out of interest, if you read in Revelation, in chapters 1, 2 and 3, the church is mentioned quite a bit. Chapter 6 through 19, which is talking about the tribulation, the church is not mentioned. The church is not mentioned again. It is mentioned because it's in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, but that it's in heaven. So the church is not mentioned all the time that it talks about the tribulation. And as well as that, in Revelation 3, verse 10, Jesus actually makes a promise. He's talking about the revelation. The amazing thing is going to happen. He's going to tell them all about this tribulation and how horrible it's going to get. But just before he does that, he says, Revelation 3, verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. In other words, I'm about to tell you how horrible it's going to be. I'm about to tell you how terrible this tribulation is. But you, my people, don't worry, I'll keep you out of that. I'll take you out. You don't go through it. So during that time of tribulation, Revelation 6 to 19, Jews are mentioned and Gentiles are mentioned. The church is not mentioned. So according to Titus 2, verse 13, we should be looking. This should be exciting to us. I know it's a little bit complicated, but as I say, you don't need to remember all the details, but you should be thinking about it. You should be excited about it. The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the rapture. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're looking for Jesus and expecting. He says, I'm going to come and you don't know when I'm going to come, and I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to the place that I've prepared for you, and I'm going to reward you, and you're going to sit at my table, and we're going to have the marriage feast. And yes, it's true. We've been waiting a long time, 2,000 years, but actually we haven't. I mean, I've been waiting 66 years and you've been waiting for however long you've been waiting. So it's not 2,000 years, is it really? It might be long on our calendar, It's not long on his, because remember, as it said, as I mentioned last week, 2 Peter chapter 3, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. In other words, he's outside of time anyway. He doesn't think in ways of time. We are trapped inside this bubble of physical things and laws of gravity and time. God doesn't have time. He's outside of that. It's not that he's waiting 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 3,000 years. There are no 1,000 years. There's no time. So the church is waiting. And we are going to be with him one day. It might be at the rapture. It might be because we die physically. But the end result is the same. We go to heaven. We are with him. We're caught up with him. We might die physically before the rapture. We might be alive at the time of the rapture. But the destination is the same. And then we're in heaven during the tribulation. Then when he comes back at the second coming, what Revelation 19 says, then we come back with him out of heaven. It's different to the rapture. And we live in glorified form and reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. And then, as I say, eternal state is a new heaven and a new earth. So the trigger event that starts all this off is the rapture. So when Jesus says the Son of Man is coming at the time you do not expect, he means the rapture. And then 7 years later, the second coming. And there's no warning. All the writers of the New Testament understood this fact that we need to be ready. We need to be excited. James says, be patient as to the coming of the Lord, because it is at hand. Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the coming of the Lord is at hand. The writer of Hebrews, the day is approaching. John in 1 John 2, verse 18 and 28, it's the last time, it's the last hour. So they're all excited. Yes, he's coming. One day he's coming. In Revelation, John starts, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his slaves the things which must shortly take place. He's excited. He's anticipating it. Therefore, we should reflect that excitement, that readiness, that eagerness. One day, Jesus is coming again, and we will be taken away. It won't be long for us, because if he doesn't come in our lifetime ends and we get to be with him anywhere. If anyone's not saved before the rapture, they can still be saved during the tribulation, of course. There'll be a preaching of the gospel. Revelation tells us that we'll go on. There'll be a great harvest of souls during that 7 years. So there'll still be hope for some. However, it will be a world dominated by the Antichrist. The world will be engulfed in horrific judgment. So it's far better to get saved before that time than wait until the tribulation. So the warning, though, is be ready. Now, Jesus then goes on after giving us this information, as we see also in Revelation, and we looked at Daniel last week in Ezekiel, four analogies of what it means to be ready. He wants us to be excited about this. He wants us to think about this. He wants us to be thinking he's coming any moment. What does it mean then to be ready? And he says in verse 35, I mean, literally the Greek is, let your loins be girded. Be dressed in readiness is the translation in English. But let your loins be girded. What does he mean by that? Well, in those days, everyone wore very long robes. There would be a couple of holes for arms and a hole for your head. You put it over and it would go down to the ground almost. The only problem with that is if you were involved in a battle or if you needed to make any quick movement, it was a little bit restricting. So what they would do, they would have either a sash or a belt and they'd put it around their waist. And they'd gather up the loose material below that and they'd sort of tuck it in. And that would be called girding your loins. And that became a picture of being ready. We see that in the one example in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. The angel of death is going to come. The people are in Egypt for 4 centuries. They've been there. God's about to deliver them. And what does he say? Eat the Passover with your loins girded and your sandals on. In other words, be ready. It's going to happen, and you better be ready. So that's the first thing. Be ready spiritually. Be ready to honor God. Second is lamps. Keep your lamps lit. So it's not a time to be meandering around in the darkness trying to get your lamp. Remember, in those days, you didn't sort of go to the wall and switch your light on. If you wanted light, you had to get your earthenware, pottery thing, get some oil, put it in, get your wick in, make sure the wick's in the oil and hanging at the end, and then you light the wick and you get a little bit of light and it's not that brilliant. So if you want to have light quickly, you'd have to have all that ready. That's all he's thinking here. Have it ready. Do that while it's still light, because you don't want to be stumbling in the dark trying to get your pot and make sure where's the oil and get the wick and put it in. If it's dark, how can you do that? Get it ready beforehand. Be ready. We say that in Matthew 25. Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. The 10 virgins were bridesmaids to the bride. They were supposed to be ready whenever the bridegroom appears. In those days, by the way, weddings were very hard to nail down in terms of time. You didn't have clocks. You didn't have watches. A wedding would start when it started, and it would end when it ended. And they didn't say at 2 o'clock or 7 o'clock on the 12th. They'd just say, there's going to be a wedding. It'll be in April. We'll tell you when. We'll tell you when to come on the day. And you just come. You just turn up when you turn up. And it would end when the food ran out, which might be 3 or 4 days. Well, they could last 7 days. It depended on how much money you had, how wealthy you had, how much food was there. You didn't really know when it was going to end. It would depend. It was very laid back. Probably didn't have so much stress in those days. But these virgins, these bridesmaids, they had to be ready for the bridegroom because they didn't know when he's coming. They didn't know when the wedding was going to take place. And the door was closed on some of them because they hadn't gone and got their oil. They didn't know to be ready. They should have been ready when they weren't. And Jesus uses that as this example. He's saying, you should be ready. Don't be like those ones who weren't ready. Be ready. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know when the rapture is. You don't know when you're going to die. It could be any moment. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13. Do this knowing that the time is now nigh. Wake out of your sleep. So your salvation is nearer than when you first believe. The day is at hand. Every day that you live, you're nearer to being with him. And he was saying that 2,000 years ago. He could come at any moment. The third analogy he uses is about men waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes. Blessed are those. And what happens is he then, and this is unusual, serves them because they were ready. This third picture of servants. As I say, weddings happened at a general time, in a general sense. It was never, it'll be next April on the 24th. It was just, sometime. So these slaves, he goes, the master, he's gone to a wedding, and he can't say to them, well, I'll be back in 4 days. He didn't know any more than they would know. He just said, well, I'm going to be back when the wedding's finished. It might be 4 days, it might be 5 days, it might be a week, I don't know. But I want you, when I'm gone, to be ready when I come back. So the idea is that they don't know when he's coming back, so they have to be ready, and they're in charge. And when he comes back, if they are ready, amazingly, he puts his robes on, tucks them up, and he serves them, which is shocking for the master to do that for the servants, the slaves. But that's what he does. He's so thrilled and so thankful that he's going to say, you sit down, I'll cook you dinner, I'll feed you, you can be the guest for a change. He comes at a time when they're not expecting him. And that's what Jesus does. That's really an allusion then to the marriage feast. Jesus serves us, which is amazing. If we're ready, we've got to be ready. The fourth one is about the thief. Be ready. Final metaphor in verse 39. Houses in those days were made of mud. Thieves could literally dig through the walls. But if you knew that a thief was coming, you wouldn't be out for the day. You'd be there waiting for him to turn up to catch him, obviously. The trouble is, thieves don't say, oh, I'm coming to burgle your house next Tuesday. No, that doesn't happen. But if you know one's coming, you would be ready. But you don't know. So Jesus is saying, be like that. Be ready all the time. Don't just think, well, I'll be ready sometimes. No, be ready. Thessalonians 5 verse 2 says, you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 uses the same expression, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So be ready. Which leaves a final question. What does it actually mean to be ready? How do we get ready? Well, the first thing is, you need to be saved, obviously. You need to come to Christ. You need to be a Christian. That's the first step in being ready. You need to be a Christian, because when he returns, if you're not saved, you're not going. You need to be saved. If you're not a Christian when you die, you're not going. You need to be saved. You need to be ready. But it's more than that, because it's also a call to those who are saved, and it's a call to sanctification. And that means be ready in the sense that you're living day by day in obedience to his word, walking with him, enjoying fellowship with one another, doing the things that you should be doing as God's people. If you're already saved, that's your be ready in a sense. So the first thing is obviously be saved. Second thing is, once you are saved, live each day for him. Put him first in all things. Walk with him. Be ready. Live a godly life. That's what it means to be ready. Living day by day in obedience to all of God's word. And if you do that, either when you die or when he returns at the rapture, then you'll be rewarded. But what are the rewards? You know what I'm going to say. Next week, I'm going to tell you what the rewards are. Because there are rewards. And Jesus mentions the rewards. But you'll have to wait till next week. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us that one day you are coming back. And although we might agree or disagree with the exact details, the main point is it's going to happen. And we need to be ready. We need to be saved, first of all. And for those of us who are saved, we need to be living day by day in obedience to your word, walking with you, doing the things that you have called us to do, honouring you in our lives. We thank you, Father, that we do all that through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we honour you. We thank you also that we can be obedient to you in so many ways, particularly now as we take communion together. Lord, we thank you, Father, for that privilege we have to do what you have commanded us to do, because of Jesus Christ. Amen.